God for that message and song. I struggled this week with two or three sermons, and I wondered which one should I present for this occasion on this Sabbath. And as I stood in prayer meeting on Wednesday, it came to me very clearly, and the Lord sort of settled me into the message that I will bring this morning. And so I thank God for that. Thank God for Alicia is with us. I'm glad to see her. I haven't seen her in a while, but good that she's here with us. And I know some of you didn't stand during the welcome, but I do see faces that I haven't seen before, so but I just want to welcome you. This morning, we had a little bit of, I wouldn't say a change, but there was a mistake in the bulletin. For the bulletin that you have, looks like last week's bulletin. Mm-hmm. And so everything is new. Everything is different. Our closing hymn will be different. In fact, might as well give you that now, closing hymn. Why don't we do something on the Holy Spirit? Showers of blessing. Yeah, so we'll do that. I've chosen for a title for this message, How You Too Can Become a Subway Superman. How You Too Can Become a Subway Superman. Let us pray. Father, we come today for no fashion, no form. We expect you to work outside of the normal course of events and ways we do things. And we know that for every emergency, you have provided a way of relief. You've spoken a word. When we're in chaos, you are stable. And so this morning, oh God, we invite you now to just take control of this entire service. Things did not go as planned, but we pray that we will now be on your schedule and your plan. Because the hour is of great concern. There are forces of evil that are fighting and waging war against your people. And yet they need to hear the word of God. So clear their minds so that they will be free to see your will for their lives. May your word not be sabotage or intercepted or distracted by the things of this world, but keep our minds on you as we worship this morning. We plead through the merits of the blood of Jesus that you would have mercy upon us this morning and grant us a blessing today. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it was about last Thursday, Wesley Autry, a 50-year-old construction worker, former Navy veteran, was standing on a subway platform when he saw a young man go into an epileptic seizure. He tried to help him as best he could. He even got a piece of stick to put in his mouth to keep him from biting his tongue. The man seemed like he was okay. But as he walked away, the man re-entered into that state of epilepsy, and he fell down onto the track in the way of an oncoming subway train, and the subway was coming in at its normal speed. Failing to pull him out, Wesley Autry, this 50-year-old, ordinary, everyday person, because he was so heavy, he couldn't pull him out of the tracks, away from harm's way. Wesley had only seconds to make one of two choices. He could either leave the man there to die. He only has about 3 or 4 seconds to act. The man was on, the arms were on the track, his leg was there. If he allowed him to stay there, he would have been run over, cut up by the train of the tracks and the weight of the train. The man was still having a fit. He was jumping up and down and convulsing. Or he could make another choice. If he could just straddle the man onto the gutter just under the train, under the path of the train, understanding that it would be a risk because his own life could be taken if there was not enough clearance. He was going to lay flush on top of the man and allow the train to go over him and the young man, and the train would go over. It was a risk. He only had seconds to make a decision. So holding this young man down and laying on him, he had decided he would take that route, and he hoped that he had made a right decision. He had two little girls who were screaming, you know, wondering what's happening to Dad. The clearance was exactly 21 inches. And Wesley and the young man took up 20 and a half inches. So even though the train conductor tried to apply the brakes, you could hear the screeching noise, five cars passed over him before it stopped with only 1/2 inch to spare. What a striking display of courage. What a striking display of boldness. In order to save a life, he took a risk. When he woke up that morning to go to work, he was just an ordinary Joe, just an ordinary nobody. No one knew his name. But after that event, his name became a household name. He was on every major news network, was even on the morning show and the AM show, and even made Letterman. And was honored by the mayor, this average, everyday man who displayed a magnificent courage in the face of danger, was dubbed the Subway Superman. Subway Superman. No, he did not have any special powers. No, he couldn't see through walls. No, he couldn't bend still with his bare hands. No, he couldn't leap tall buildings with a single bound. He couldn't even fly. He had to ride the subway. Amen. He was just like one of us. He was just an ordinary man. But his courage and selflessness set him apart. Therefore, he is dubbed the Superman. But there is another superhero church who was just like us. And yet there is no one equal to him in courage. And his name is Jesus. Amen. I was just reading in the book Desire of Ages, around page 133. And it depicts the cost that Jesus made in order to achieve our salvation. And it goes something like this, and I'm just paraphrasing. Never will the cost of our redemption be realized until we stand around the throne of God. And the glories of the enraptured world, or the glories of that better world, enwraps our senses. And then, and only then, will we realize that Jesus left all of that for us at the risk of failure and eternal loss. It was a risk he took. He is our hero. He was one just like us, with like passions, James 5:17. Hebrews 5:2 says, who knows how to have compassion on them that are out of the way, that he himself is compassed with infirmities. He's just like us. Hebrews 4:15 says he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He breathed our air. He walked our streets. He ate our food. He slept in our beds. He tasted our sorrows. If we have inadequate housing, he had no housing. He said the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And yet he demonstrated the same inward quality of courage. And we find this quality most vividly captured in the book of Matthew, chapter 8, verse 23. Let's look at it. Matthew 8, verse 22. And we're keeping in mind our topic, how can you become a subway Superman? Matthew 8, verses 23 through 26. And I read in your hearing, "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful? Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm." Notice the question of Jesus. The question that he asked his disciples, why are you so fearful? Now, these are experienced fishermen who are looking in the face of death. Someone called me last night, and I might as well tell you, it was Robbie. Robbie called me. She said, a tsunami is coming. She had heard that a tsunami was coming, and I was looking at this text and reading it at the same time, and I wonder, you know, what would the disciples have done if they, were in a tsunami? But it's the same thing. I mean, they're faced with a life-threatening situation, and by the grace of God, we have been preserved and spared from things like that. Amen. It is only the grace of God. The ship now is hidden, the Bible says. That means it's covered with waves. And as much as they're trying to bail the water out of the ship, the water is coming back in and the ship continues to sink. So much so that it becomes swamped. And they wake Jesus up. And this is, by the way, the only recorded incident where Jesus actually sleeps. Okay? So when Jesus wakes up, he puts his finger on the root cause of their problem. He sees it in their eyes. He sees it in their voice. He could see their blood pressure had risen. And what did he see? He saw that his disciples were fearful. His disciples were afraid. He had walked with his disciples. They had watched him perform miracles. They watched him turn water into wine. They knew who he was, who he claimed to be. But yet, they were fearful. Now, it's not unusual to exhibit fear when you're going through life-threatening situations. That's not unusual. Their basis for their fear is not that they were acting like sissies or wimps or wussies. It's not as Jesus says, okay, you guys, why are you so fearful? Come into the deep side of the water. No, it's nothing something so minimal like that. No. They have grounds for fear. And it's ordinary to have fear in the face of life-threatening situations. But Jesus does not set the bar for his disciples at ordinary. He raises the bar higher, and his question, why are you so fearful, presupposes that his disciples really should not have been afraid. Jesus desires his children to rise above fear and danger, and it should be as natural for you and I to face danger calmly with peace in our hearts as it is or as it was for Jesus to fall asleep in the back of the boat while the ship was in danger of sinking. That is the standard, and that's God's desire for all of his children. That's why he said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Anything else is not from God. I continue reading at verse 26. He asked the question, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled. That means they were astonished. They admired him. They marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the seas obey him? I want to just read an inspired commentary on this passage and just show you how it relates to us. It says, when Jesus, this is Desire of Ages, page 336, it says, when Jesus awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. Did you hear that? It was not that he had almighty power when he stilled the storm. It says, it was not as the master of the earth and the sea and the sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he had laid down. And he says, I of myself can do nothing. John 5:30. He trusted in his Father's might. It was faith in God's love and care that Jesus rested. And the power of that word which stilled the storm was the power of God. And then it goes on to apply this to those of us who sit here this morning. As Jesus rested by faith in his Father's care, so we are to rest in the care of our Savior. And then it goes on to say, whether on land or sea, if we have the Savior dwelling in our hearts, there is no need for fear. That's a wonderful promise. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Jesus teaches us that it is not natural for the Christian to have fear. John 7:26, if you look at the life of Jesus, you get a snapshot. Turn with me to John, the 7th chapter, verse 26. The Bible says, and right before that, Jesus is now standing at the Feast of Tabernacles, and he's aware that there is a plot to kill him. And so people are surprised that he even shows up, even in the face of danger. And this is the commentary given by those who saw him stand and speak during that festival. Verse 26 says, but lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know that this is the very Christ? Now, that was his natural tendency. Jesus had no fear, but it was not of himself. It was that he was trusting in God. That's why he didn't have fear. he totally trusted God. And then go with me to Acts. Acts chapter 4:13. And it says, and now, these are the apostles being persecuted. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned men. That means that they were unlettered. They hadn't been to the schools. Okay. In other words, they were sort of ignorant. They were classified as ignorant men. They didn't have all the levels of education that those who stood in public and spoke had. So that's what they noticed. They noticed that he's speaking boldly and confidently. And they're unlearned men and ignorant men. And the Bible says they marvel. In other words, they were astounded. They admired them. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Church, if you just hang around Jesus long enough, some of the things you used to fear, you're not going to fear anymore. And then Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse 12. And it says, in whom, we're talking about Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by faith in him. There it is again. You can go over to Hebrews, the fourth chapter, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Talks about Jesus being a high priest. He's like our own subway Superman. He's just like us. He's an ordinary person, but yet he's God. He's a high priest, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, yet as we are, yet without sin. So therefore, let us come boldly. How should we come? Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So even in our approaching God, he's inviting us to come boldly, to come confidently, to come to him without fear. And then in John, the seventh chapter, verse 13, we see that fear itself is dangerous to the Christian life. And we need more boldness in the church today. What do you say? Amen. We need more courage in the church today. What do you say? Jesus is asking, he asked the question, why are you so fearful? He asked that question because fear is dangerous to the Christian life. Turn with me to John 7:13. The Bible says, howbeit, no man spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. So here we have people who were influenced by Jesus, blessed by Jesus, connected with Jesus, but yet they would not openly connect with him because they were afraid of the Jews. So in other words, they denied him because of fear. You see, fear will lead you to deny your Lord Jesus Christ. Fear will keep you from doing God's will. Fear will keep you silent when you need to speak. Fear will keep you sitting when you need to stand up. Fear will leave you with regrets. I wish I could have. I wish I had. I got a phone call recently from another state. And this person went on to tell me about a vote that took place at their church. And the action was, and this was done on the Sabbath, to buy another church when the church was already in debt. It was proposed by those who brought the measure that it was a done deal and that they didn't have time to act. They had to do this right now, even on the Sabbath. I mean, they're actually conducting, you know, a business, finances and all of that, you know, during the Sabbath hours. But because of the pressure and the peer pressure that surrounded this individual and many other members of the church, they did not say anything because they were under the pressure of time. You know, you ever been to used car salesman? You got to buy this car now, within 1 hour, because if you don't, the price is gone. Whenever someone tells me that, I purposely delay. Purposely delay, because I know that it's just pressure, you see. And so the vote went up, the vote went forth, and they all voted for it. But after the meeting, everybody was complaining. Oh, why did we do that? Oh, why did we allow that? Why didn't so-and-so say something? Well, why didn't you say something? Mm-hmm. Right? What happened was a failure of courage. Nobody wants to be the only one to stand up. No one wants to be by themselves. We've got to have 5, 6, 10 other people stand with us or vote for something before we vote. But we as Christians, God has not given us the spirit of fear. We have to vote our convictions based on the word of God and our own sense of convictions. Amen. We cannot wait for mother to go forward or for the pastor, for anyone else. God has given each of us a mind to think. He's endowed us with courage. He said, I have not given you the spirit of fear. And guess what, church? You will be tested. You will be tested on this point of fear. It's not just the young people that have peer pressure. I see it all the time. Adults are always subject to it. We've got to learn to stand on the word of God, even if it means alone. There was a lady in Los Angeles, and everybody thought she was crazy. The whole church said, we're going to go with this project. And all in favor, let it be known by I. The whole church stood up. All opposed, they sat down, and this one lady stood up in the midst of the crowd. You know what? It turned out that the crazy lady that stood up was right. Because the thing was a waste of money. It was a flop. It was not a good witness. It was not a good project. But everybody, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. But straight is the gate that leads to eternal life. Amen. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof, a death. We can't follow the crowd. It's easy for a fish to swim downstream with the crowd, but for that fish to turn around and swim upstream, it's a little bit more difficult. But God says, I'll give you power. I have not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Fear will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, outside of the city are the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the liars, but also the fearful. And when God asked the young man to give an account for the way he used his talents, he says, well, I thought you were a hard man. I was afraid, and I hid my Lord's money in the dirt. And the Lord said, depart from me, you wicked servant. Fear will keep us out of the kingdom of God. Fear will keep us from accepting Jesus when the Holy Spirit is leading us to do it because of people sitting around. We're wondering, what are they going to think? You know, what is so-and-so going to think? Fear will have us more worried about what our boss thinks or what our husband thinks or what our neighbors thinks. John 12, 32 says they did not confess him because they were afraid that they would be put out of the church. I use church, it really says synagogue. But they were afraid to cuss him, to confess him because of fear. They loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. But thank God we find in Psalms 56, verse 11. It says, "In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what men can do to me." The writer of Hebrews quotes this text by saying in Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you." That's why it says, don't covet, don't worry about your food and clothes. "I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, I will not fear what men can do to me." Amen. We can't live by men. There's a God who's greater than men. Friends, God has equipped us to raise us be above and beyond this emotion of fear. Amen. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And you take your pick. There are about 10 top fears that people have in America today. Number one, the fear of spiders. You afraid of spiders? Don't say no, because I've seen some. I'll just throw them in your lap and see what happens. But even that, the number one fear in America is the fear of spiders. You can overcome that. Amen. Number two, the fear of social situations. People are spending more time, you know, by themselves and involved with games, and there's less social interaction because we have our gadgets, you see. But that's the number two fear in America. Number three, aerophobia. That's the fear of flying. Number four, agoraphobia. That's the fear that I can't get out of something. I'm closed in. The doors are locked. I'm stuck on an island. I can't get out. That's agoraphobia. And then there's claustrophobia. That's the MRI. And then acrophobia. That's the fear of heights. And then there's emetophobia. That's number seven. That's the fear of, give me a nurse, a doctor, someone in here who can tell me what that is. For 2 points, 2 points. Come on. Emetophobia is the fear of vomit. Now, I have to admit, I had that fear when my firstborn was born, and my wife, you know, I'm trying to coax her, and then all of a sudden, it spewed out and got on my hand, and I drew back in horror because of green stuff on my hand, you know. And then there's carcinophobia, which is the fear of cancer, and then there's brontophobia, which is the fear of thunderstorms. They should put another one here, the fear of tsunamis. But then there's necrophobia, which is the fear of death. And even that has been conquered by Jesus Christ. Amen. And if the Christ that I know lives in you, you will not fear even death, because there have been many that have gone before us in the fires, fed the lions, who did not demonstrate fear. Why? Because God did not give them the spirit of fear, Amen. But of power, love, and a sound mind. So they could face the flames with a song in their hearts. They could stand up and be bold for Christ Jesus. Of themselves, they were nothing. But if Christ was in them, they were not afraid of death. They were not afraid to die. Paul says, I die daily. I covet death. I want to die, mortify the members of my body so I can be more like him. Let him live in me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, it's not me, but it's Christ living in me. I have the keys to death, Jesus says, and I can go into death and take out whoever I want to. You get a call that says, they tell me I got cancer. Well, no kidding, Sherlock. Trust in the Lord. Because he's got the keys to death. He's conquered death. And then there's three other fears that people have. It's the fear of dying. That's one we already mentioned that. And then there's the fear of public speaking. And then the third one was the fear of dying publicly while speaking. That is the third fear. The psalmist says, yea, though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil. Walk through the valley of what? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why, psalmist? Why, David? Because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And just to make them jealous, he anoints my head with oil and my cup runs over. Surely, surely, the mercy of God will pursue me, the Hebrew says. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may take me out of the house of God, but my mind is still in the house of God. I will dwell in the house of God forever. Jesus promised to give us something beyond courage. Let me tell you the difference between courage and fearlessness. Courage is that quality of mind that enables one to meet danger and difficulty with firmness and strength of spirit in spite of danger, loss of friends, physical harm, prestige, or criticism. It will avoid unpleasant actions, or it will not avoid unpleasant actions. It will take risk, but it still has fear involved. You may exhibit courage, but you're still afraid. I used to be afraid of dogs, big dogs. One day I was jogging in the neighborhood before I had my knee surgery, and a big dog just came out of nowhere and started barking and growling. And I turned around, and I started barking and growling at him.
Come on, big dog.
I was afraid. My heart was beating. But I was not going to back down, because if I backed down and if I ran, he would have taken a chunk out of my leg, you see. That's courage. You can still have, when you stand up and give the Sabbath school lesson, you've got heart failure almost, and you sing before the crowd. It's a fearful experience, but you do it anyhow because you've got courage. But fear, on the other hand, fearlessness is something different. And this is what Jesus gives to us. Fearless people are free from fears. It is that quality of mind that enables you and I to go to sleep in the back of the ship, even in life-threatening situations. Amen. Without fear, you can tie your shoes, you can take a nap, the whole world is crumbling around you. But you've got peace in your heart. That's fearlessness. You're immune to fear. Fearless people have developed this as a result of a wide experience or because of deep, deep faith and trust in God's love and care. And this is where God wants to take all of us. You too can be a subway Superman, an everyday person of power, a person who's not afraid to be counted on, not afraid to call sin by its right name, not afraid to be true to duty as a needle is to the pole. And if Jesus is dwelling in us, then we will have this grace. Turn with me to 1 John 4:17 as we prepare to close. 1 John 4:17. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have what? Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. As he was in the boat, so are we in the world. And in verse 18 says, there is no fear in love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Now you get a little bit of an idea what motivated the Subway Superman. He didn't do that to get on the evening news. He did that because he loved humanity. He tried to help the person first, and he said, no, it's not working. I gotta help him again. Now, he may have had some apprehension. He may have had some fears, but he didn't have long to think about it. And probably that's what probably helped him. He had to make a split decision. But the Bible tells us there is no fear in love because perfect love casts out fear. And I said, why does perfect love cast out fear? You see, fear is the opposite of courage. Fear is the opposite of boldness. Fear, get this now, is self-centered. You know, what's going to happen to me and what's going to happen to the people and what's going to happen? It's about you, you see. Fear is self-centered. But on the other hand, perfect love is completely unoccupied with self. That's perfect love. Now, you know, we have to grow in our love, right? And it may take some time, but Jesus wants us there. When our Lord gets through with us and our love is perfected, we will have no traces of love of self. That means that we will have no room for fear. That's what the early church was all about. So how do we get this love in our hearts? Turn with me to Romans 5:5. This is my last text. Romans 5. I might have one more, though. Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5.
That's okay. Come on.
And just back up a little bit to verse 3. Talking about the tribulations that the Christian experience. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. We say hallelujah to tribulations. We laugh at tribulations. We don't get downcast. We don't mourn. You're not going to find us crying. We glory in tribulations and challenges. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience. Patience has to do with the habitual way we do things. It has to do with character. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. But how do we get the love of God in our hearts? Verse 5, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us by God. So, church, all we need today is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, not only right here at Wahiwa, but in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the earth. He said in John 14, he says, I and my Father will dwell in you. And the works that you do are not you, but it is the Father dwelling in you that does the works. It is the Father dwelling in you that manifests fearlessness. It is not you. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we need to start at the Holy Spirit level, and that's where we're probably going to go from here on out. The Holy Spirit. This is what we so badly need in our churches today.
Amen.
It is not just the forms. It's not just the ceremonies. But it is the Holy Spirit, the representative of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is at the mercy seat. Jesus is interceding. But the Holy Ghost is doing a work inside of us, so that Jesus lives in us. And the Bible says, if his love is in us, then we will have no fear. And that's what we need today, church. How many want the Holy Spirit today? You want more of His Holy Spirit? More of His grace, more of His power. I want to close today because I'm impressed that last week we gave an altar call. And some probably didn't come forward because of this one thing, and that's fear. And right now, I call on the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost to rebuke fear right now.
Amen.
So that you will have freedom to come down and recapture that decision that you should have made last week. I'm going to open the doors of the church. Just come down here. If God is speaking to you today, and you know that there are fears in your life, and we're not placing a judgment value on fear because we all have them, especially in life-threatening situations. But God has not given us the spirit of fear. And we have learned that fear will keep us from serving God. It'll keep us from making a decision for Him. And that's why He doesn't give it to us. Is there someone here today? God has already told you. You should have made that decision last week. You should have walked down the aisle last week. He wants to give you that opportunity now. Is there one? Is there someone? And I'm not just saying last week. Maybe this is your decision now. Right? Acting on your conviction helps you keep those convictions. Publicly, Jesus called His disciples publicly because He knew that it took courage to follow Him. Okay? Jesus didn't call wimps. It takes courage to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a hero for God? Subway Superman? Heaven rejoices when one person says, Lord, I want to follow You. I'm not going to worry about what other people think. The pastor doesn't have a heaven for me. The people don't have a heaven for me. Jesus died for me, and I just want to follow Him. If that's your desire, come on. Young man, come on. Come on, I know someone's out here. I'm not going to stop until you come. Who is it? Who is it? Who wants to follow Jesus for the first time? Maybe it's a decision. Don't be afraid. The only thing that's keeping us back is fear. But I stand today. I stand as one who needs power. One who needs courage. Come on, Owen. Come on, Owen. Come on. The children have been leading this service all morning. Come on. Might as well. You might as well just finish. You started it. You might as well finish it. God bless. I'm looking for someone who wants to make a decision for Christ. Someone else. I want to make a decision for Christ. God is putting courage in you now. All you have to do is accept it. Okay? The Holy Spirit is depositing power in you. The Spirit of God is present here now. And you will leave this church with a sense that I have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no greater witness than to follow Him. We thank God. We thank God. We thank God for the decisions that have been made. I know we're going a little bit longer, but amen. God bless you, Lisa. Come on. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. You don't have to be perfect to come down here. Jesus says, come as you are, and I'll do the rest. I'll do the rest. Just come as you are. There's no greater happiness than to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants a relationship with you in the morning, every day. He wants to walk with you the way He walked with the psalmist, so that when you face your life-threatening moment, you've got someone inside of you that's going to battle with the enemy. You're not alone. There's a small voice that speaks in the heart, and please do not ignore it. There is a small voice. I don't care what you've been doing. It is a small voice that speaks to the heart. And it says, today, if you hear My voice, don't harden your heart. Amen. Amen. God is making our love perfect. Because one day, We're going to have to fight our battles alone. We won't have a crowd to stand with us. We're going to be alone. But Jesus says, I will never forsake you nor leave you. So do not fear what men can do to you. Is there someone else? Someone else today. God is speaking. Not the pastor, but God is speaking. God is prompting. It's a still, small voice that says, this is the right thing to do. This is the right thing to do. This is what will give you peace. Follow that conviction. Follow that conviction. Young people, don't care about nobody's peer pressure. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If he's leading you, if he's speaking to you, do not be afraid. There's one regret I have in my life. I remember I was at the Berean Church in my early days of ministry. The preacher gave a wonderful sermon. Wonderful sermon. And then he spoke about fear. And then he sat down. And I was impressed to go up in front of this 1,400-member church and just give an appeal after the seasoned minister, the union man. And you know what? I didn't listen to that voice. I just sat in my seat. I said, well, that would look out of place if little intern, go up and go behind the seasoned minister and make an appeal, the appeal that he should have made. But you know what? I have to live with that. And since that time, I said, there will never come a time when the Lord says, make an appeal, that I will deny it. I don't care who's speaking. Okay? So today, save yourself from disappointment and vain regret. The opportunity is now. The doors of the church are open, and that's why we're here. Praise God for what he's done. Now, my second appeal is those who just want more of the Holy Spirit in their lives. I invite you to stand at your feet at this time. Stand at your feet. God bless. God bless you all. God bless you all. Father in heaven, the angels in glory are now marking in the records and registering the decisions that have been made this morning. The individuals that took the courage to come down forward and make a decision publicly for you. And you said, if you're not ashamed of Christ, then you will not be ashamed of them. And so, Lord, we pray that you pour out your Holy Spirit on these souls that have decided to follow you. These young children, oh God, who are leading the way. Some of them are preparing for baptism. And we just pray, oh God, that you will bless them and protect them and preserve them. And may they not be slaves to fear. Oh, Lord, be with the adults that are standing here today. The adults who are standing in support of the young people today. We pray that you would anoint them with a double portion of your spirit, oh God. And some are here, Lord, because they should have come last week, but they listened to the voice and they're here now. So let the anthems ring in heaven. Let the choruses ring. And then, Lord, we are all standing because we have a need of the Holy Spirit of God. You said you'd give us power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you so that Jesus can live in us and help us to be sensitive to those things that drive Jesus out of our lives. Help us, O Lord. You told us that this would not be an ordinary Sabbath, but you're not about ordinary things, O Lord. Make us all Subway Supermen. Make the smallest child a superhero for Jesus. The oldest person, oh God. And so, Lord, we thank you for hearing us today, and we pray that you'd seal these decisions in a book so that when you come again, you will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please remain standing, congregation, as those who made the decisions make their way back to their seats.
see the hands of those that have tasted the power of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad that Pastor was influenced by the Holy Spirit. This past prayer meeting night, to give this sermon, if you want more of it,
come just an hour. In the middle of the week, from 7 to 8, shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for God the Father. Help us to be mindful of your presence with us, that we fear not. But all things become the foundation of love. The love for you and the love for one another. So bless us now, Father, we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated till deacons dismiss you.
Those who came forward, some of you came forward for rededication, but if you came forward because you know you want to prepare for baptism or you would like studies, you would like to know more of the way of the Lord, then just meet me here at the front for just a few moments and so we can assess what your needs are. And it doesn't matter if you're young or old, just come down and we'll move on from there.
I'd like to share praising the Lord. Shall we all stand and turn in our hymnals to 195 and sing two stanzas, Showers of Blessing.